It seems like everybody's camping out these days in an attempt to get what they want. Even as the Occupy Wall Street protesters' tents are being removed in many cities, other tents are springing up, not in parks, but parking lots of big box stores. Black Friday, as it's known in the States, marks the initial rush of the Christmas shopping season, welcomed by retailers because it frequently turns their books from red ink to black ink, hence the name Black Friday. In anticipation of door crasher deals, enthusiastic shoppers have taken to lining up for hours ahead of store openings, even camping out overnight, so they preserve their spot in line for limited quantity red-hot deals like that discounted Xbox or the big-screen TV, etc., etc. But this year, some chains began opening at midnight following the U.S. Thanksgiving on Thursday. A few even opened earlier, 10 p.m., on the day of Thanksgiving. That forces some employees to miss out on Thanksgiving dinner with their families and entices the most avid shoppers to do the same. On some quarters, there's resistance to the store openings creeping ever earlier into the holidays. People are concerned about employees' rights and the robbing of family time. But other people welcome the move, and their push to be near the front of the line when it comes to Black Friday specials, there don't seem to be any boundaries as to how far they'll go to make shopping a priority. I just have a little half-minute clip from the CBC News on Friday. Yeah, forgive me if you saw this, but it just kind of summarizes the rush here. But you notice even pepper spray was used to try and get other people back so you can get ahead of them. In the secular materialist point of view, who can blame them for pushing the boundaries? For the materialist, there's no room for God or life after death. All that we can ask for in life is the now. Our only real hope consists in elbowing our way into line ahead of others to get the deal before someone else beats us to it. Is that really all that we have to hope for in the universe? Shopping at midnight to snatch a better deal than the next person? Isn't there anything more worthy of our hope and aspiration? The Apostle Paul describes what comes to control those who forget God, 1 Thessalonians 4. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. When we thought we've killed God, lust and passions take over. If this life is all there is, why not give full rein to our appetites? Paul observed in 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He reminded the Ephesians about their alienation and purposelessness before they came to know God. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Without hope. Apart from God and the biblical promise of life after death through knowing Jesus, the world becomes a very bleak place. Existence becomes trite, flipping through the flyers. New Bible Dictionary entry on hope points out, the hope with which the Bible is concerned is something very different than the conventional sense. And in comparison with it, other hope is scarcely recognized as hope. The majority of secular thinkers in the ancient world did not regard hope as a virtue, but merely as a temporary illusion. And Paul was giving an accurate description of pagans when he said they had no hope. The fundamental reason for this being that they were without God. Younger generations may be starting to react to the emptiness, the banality, and even silliness of purely consumeristic living. Adbusters, which sparked the Occupy Wall Street movement, is shifting gears into a new campaign, Occupy Christmas, Take Back the Season, they're calling it. It'll be interesting to see if they go so far as to suggest folks should endeavor to recover some of the season's religious significance from under the retail smothering. Somehow, innately as persons, we know we need real hope. Where to find it? Ingold Bruner wrote, what oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of life. An English proverb holds, if it were not for hope, the heart would break. In the Bible, God communicates to us that we can have real, lasting hope. Today we'll examine several verses to find out first what is hope's content, next how do you get hope, and then what's the effect or result of hope. First, what is hope's content? What's its legitimate focus or object? The main answer can be summed up in its enigmatic acronym, H-I-G-K-J. I just thought it was kind of neat. They were sequential, kind of mixed up. Hope in God, knowing Jesus. Hope in God, knowing Jesus. Psalm 31:24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. 33:22. O Lord, we put our hope in you. 39:7. Now, Lord, my hope is in you. 43:5. Put your hope in God. 71:5. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. 46:5. Blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now this carries through to the New Testament, 1 Peter 1:21. Through Jesus you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Under the New Covenant, the object of our hope in God becomes more clearly focused in the person of Jesus Christ, God's unique Son, the God-man who came to surrender his life for our deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:19. We have hope in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1. The apostle introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. He doesn't really spell it out here, but it's saying Christ Jesus is our hope. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in him, Jesus. And Colossians 1 speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you can see in all these how, for the believer, our hope is fundamentally in God himself. In a more specific sense, in Christ Jesus, who came to save us at Golgotha, and is coming again to take us to himself. H-I-G-K-J. Hope in God, knowing Jesus. What a difference hope in God makes for the way a Christian sees the world. Len Joseph Sunes writes, I am a man of hope, not for human reasons, nor from any natural optimism, but because I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in the church and in the world, even when his name remains unheard. It's possible to hope in God because he is good. He has good and loving characteristics. His nature as the Christian God, the God of the Bible, leads us to hope rather than just to tremble in fear. Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for, a little conjunction, important, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. If God were a beast, it would be hard to hope in him, because he is loving and redeeming. We can trust him. 33:18. Those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. God has chosen to reveal himself, to make himself known through his prophetically inspired word in Scripture. So the psalmist could say, I have put my hope in your word. Well, that's why we bring our Bibles and read from that. It's the focus of our Protestant worship, is God's word to us, his promises. So we come to trust God's promises and affirm his ways. But the New Testament unleashes a group of new treasures associated with hoping in God. Jesus' resurrection, promises of coming again, bring a cluster of things for believers to keenly anticipate. Romans 8:25, I refer to these broadly as, we hope for what we do not yet have. Colossians 1:5, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So Jesus' resurrection was a one-of-a-kind big news. We hope in resurrection. Paul, testifying before a court in Acts 23, says, I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. 4:15. I have the same hope in God as these men. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Similarly, 26, his hope is that God raises the dead. The resurrection is but the start of eternal life. So he writes to Titus, and Paul refers to the hope of eternal life. 3:7, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. C.S. Lewis defined hope as a continual looking forward to the eternal world. A continual looking forward to the eternal world. Sister Jones, gone on to enjoy that. This goes along with salvation from the terrors of hellfire, conscious eternal suffering as justly deserving targets of God's wrath that unrepentant sinners are, as we described last week. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 speaks of the hope of salvation as a helmet. We hope for God's glory, Romans 5:2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Titus 2, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we're looking forward not just to what's going to happen to us, but also what's happening in us as God, through the Spirit, carries on the process of conforming us to His excellent Son's image, like a sculptor chipping away, creating a beautiful statue in us. Galatians 5:5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. God's creating His righteousness, His character transformation that's going on inside us. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul writes rather mysteriously, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, the goodness of that God has put into the church congregation around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's wonderful what He's creating there. Jesus isn't the only one who will be glorious on that day. So while our hope is primarily in God, we also wait eagerly to see all He's promised to bring about in us. Resurrection, glory, grace, righteousness, and riches of the Spirit. Now, if that's the content of the Christian hope, that sounds wonderful. How do you get it? Is it something you earn, you have to work for, like most religions would make you do, or try to perform in such a way as to become deserving? No, we receive hope as a gift by trusting in Christ's achievement for us, shedding His perfect blood to wipe out our sin. The book of Lamentations comes from one of the darkest hours of Israel's existence, the siege of Jerusalem and its destruction by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Parents resorted to cannibalism of their own children. People were starving, their skin was turning black. But even at a time when the nation's sins were being punished so severely, prophet Jeremiah found a way to have hope. He wrote, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for His compassions never fail. He called to mind. This is where scripture memory comes in so much. And the songs we sing, call them to mind. Bring them back up out of your memory. Thought about, reflected upon God's good, loving, merciful nature as historically revealed in Israel's past. God had been good to them before. Hope's aquifer is deep within God's grace-filled, great love nature. Hope isn't something we can ever earn or manufacture. It has to come from God as a gift. 2 Thessalonians 2. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Thomas Aquinas wrote, no man is able of himself to grasp the supreme good of eternal life. He needs divine help. Hence there is here a twofold object, the eternal life we hoped for and the divine help that we hope by. Because it is a gift, not works wage, hope is received by faith. Romans 5:2, as we spoke about in the children's time earlier there, through Jesus we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We gain access in grace and hope by trusting in Jesus, committing our lives to Him, yielding to His Lordship, determining to obey His leading. You know that means some sacrifices, some house cleaning, some saying no to things. So hope is received by faith, yet there's a working out of it by remaining faithful, persevering in life's trials. The very next verses in Romans 5 continue, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that, that's strange, rejoice in our sufferings? How can he say that? We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering brings about perseverance. perseverance, character, and character, hope. Protestant reformer in the 1500s, Martin Luther, observed, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. Hope motivates our carrying on, persevering through suffering, developing character. So far, we've looked at the content of our Christian hope and how we can get hope. Last, what's the effect or result of our hope? Once we discover this wonderful hope, what should be the outcome? What flows from that? One result is security or assurance. Proverbs 23:18. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. There's a sense of unshakable security in God's promises for us. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. There's a solid symbol of security for you, an anchor. Some of you are boaters. You know about anchors and that sort of thing. It's to help fix you in place. Hope in Christ, hope that's not conditional on earthly circumstances, gives us assurance despite what may happen to us or how other people can let us down. It's our anchor. Protection is a related result of hope. 1 Thessalonians 5. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Just make sure you're with me. Can you put your hands up here to pretend you got a helmet on your head? Okay, good. It's a really difficult sermon because there's a lot of scripture, but thanks for sticking with me. So we got the picture of the helmet. Today we might talk about construction workers wearing hard hats for protection. Back when helmets were more common. Hope of salvation, then, is a protective hard hat for those days when the sky seems to be falling around you. Okay, put your hands down. Joy is probably the outcome of hope that's most cited in the Bible. Wouldn't joy alone be enough in itself for us to anchor after hope? Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 12:12, be joyful in hope. 15:13, I like this one especially. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace together from the God of hope. The Holy Spirit helps us overflow with hope. Gilbert Rankin said, other men see only a hopeless end. Look at the door and the wall. If you don't know God, and this life is all there is, that's all. It's a hopeless end. But the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. God's Word reminds us that faith is related to hope. Colossians 1:4. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Where do those come from? The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the Word of Truth, the Gospel. Faith and love spring from hope. Titus 1 speaks of a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Also, hope gives you gumption, staying power. The biblical word for this is endurance. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance, your stick-to-itiveness, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When things are tough and you're running into difficulties and are tempted to give up, hope prompts you to endure, to keep on keeping on. A small town in New England was to be relocated because the valley was going to be flooded by the construction of a hydroelectric dam. After the decision was made, you can kind of guess what happened, the buildings in the town fell into disrepair. Instead of being the pretty little town it once was, it became an eyesore. As one resident put it, when there is no faith in the future, there is no work in the present. Christian hope motivates us to actively endure, to work, knowing our labor is not in vain. Hope also moves us to govern our behavior better. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because we have a certain hope, that helps us exercise self-control, to say no to the wrong things now so that we can say yes to God's best for us later. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure, hoping for Christ's glory, helps us not to click on or watch that which would drag our mental life into the gutter. Now, what reaction is our hope going to get from non-believers? Are we going to stand out in some way as noticeably different because we have a hopefulness that's not common in society? Some may be drawn to it. Others may reject it and react negatively. The interest of the first group may be piqued by our hope, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Some pique, they're drawn to that hope. But others may persecute. This is the reaction Paul drew from the Pharisees, Sadducees, and other Jewish religious leaders. Acts 26:7-8. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, he's talking to a king here in court. It is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Even if our hope draws a negative reaction from some people, it makes us bold in the face of opposition or being poked fun at. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Hebrews 3:6. We are Christ's house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. It is allowed to boast of your hope in Jesus. That's not boasting of your accomplishment, but His. Hope gives us spunk and pluck, even when the situation doesn't look good. One afternoon, a man approached a Little League baseball game. He asked the boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy replied, 18-0. We're behind. The spectator said, boy, I bet you're discouraged. The little boy responded, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. Now, there is a bold and hopeful attitude. A secularist may have hope for this life only. A Christian has hope in life or in death. When I approach a man in hospital, as I did this week, and the man's body is gaunt, his limbs weak, his face round and out a mass of cold sores resulting from chemo for a rare form of cancer, I'm thankful that we share a common faith in Christ that serves as a basis for hope. When the outlook in earthly terms is grim, hope in a forever future with God is rekindled by reading His promises and praying together. As Paul could say near the end of his mortal journey, Philippians 1:20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, either by life